And later on, when we finish the service in about 5-10 minutes' time, when I say, let's all stand and turn around and say something nice, that'll be on you, Joe. A few of our brilliant students received A-level results this week, and this coming week there's GCSE results. And so for you who have already got your results, and for those who are about to, we want to stand with you as a church family and say how brilliant we think you are. With or without results, we just think you're immense. And I don't think any of them who are going to university have gone and going to Warwick, so I have done nothing. Maybe we should have had Andy Tilsley here and said Warwick University, and maybe one of you would have listened, but Selvi. But for the short time that I've got this morning, I just want to pick us up from some of the things that we've been talking about in the book of Acts, and I'd like to draw your attention quickly, please, to Acts chapter 15. We're just going to read some verses together and share something of God's heart for us this morning, and then our time will be done. But we've been using this time over the last few weeks and months to talk about disciples making disciples, how the onus on following Jesus is that for all of us, regardless of our age or our understanding. But if you are a follower of Jesus, your task is to help other followers of Jesus follow Jesus. Yes? And so we're all in something together. And for the brief time that I got, I want to talk about this fact this morning, that disciples make disciples by thinking grace when things get tough. Disciples make disciples by thinking grace when things get tough. I wonder what happens in your life when negative or bad things happen. When you don't get the A-level or GCSE results that you wanted. When you don't get the promotion that you were expecting. When you didn't get that job. When health fails. Or like we talked about last week, when persecution or struggle or difficulty comes along. What goes through your head at moments of contention or trouble or negativity? What goes through your heads? And I wonder too, what happens with your behaviour at those moments? So not only what goes through your head, what do you look like? Do you become like a shrinking violet? Do you become like a hedgehog, all quiet but prickly, and you stick your spines out? Do you become like a rhino and attack at those moments? What happens to you in your walk, in your life, when bad things happen? What goes through your head? What goes through your behaviour? That the disciples of Jesus not just follow Jesus, because in following him, disciples of Jesus become like him. And the goal of God is to make you and me like Jesus by the Holy Spirit who's within all of us. That he does something in our heads and in our hearts to change us becoming more like Christ. And so thinking grace when things get tough is how we can become and make better disciples. Acts 15, we'll read briefly. In Acts 13 to 15, I read last week from Acts 12, Acts 13 to 15 is incredible. Paul and Barnabas, two followers of Jesus, are sent off into the region that they were in to go and preach and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've got time this afternoon, read Acts 13 to 15. It is incredible. You read of them traveling, proclaiming. They had a strategy. They'd go to the Jewish synagogue because that was their familiar culture. They went with what they knew. It would be like, how many people here who have gone to Spain or Italy or France, and the first thing that they've ever done is look for the red cow or the dog and duck or the red lion. They're like, oh, I found this beautiful place to eat. They do bacon and eggs and ham and chips, and anyone who dare put your hand up for those moments. Where, because there's a familiarity with our culture, they went there. just as it is with in Acts 13 to 15. But these things happened to them in Antioch, Poseidon Antioch. Paul and Barnabas were expelled from the region because they proclaimed Jesus. In Iconium, there were people who plotted to stone them, so they left. In Lystra, a crowd gathered around them thinking these men are gods because of what they were saying. They were like ready to sacrifice animals. There were a massive crowd cheering, and within a moment, someone had stirred them up and they stoned Paul as if he was dead. Just in a moment, the fickleness of our hearts. So they're cheering him. Next thing, he's laid for dead. And so the disciples pick him up and they take him the next day to Derbe, where a great number of people, says Luke, turned to Jesus. And Acts 14, verse 21 is the most miraculous verse, I think, in almost all of Scripture, where Paul has been stoned, beaten, chucked out of a village, of a region, threatened with death. And they've come to Derbe and a great number of people have turned to Jesus. And they said, okay, we're going to go back to the places that we've just visited. And they go back to the same places where they just visited and said to the brothers and sisters of the Christians there, you must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Wow. And then it gets us to Acts 15, and Acts 15 has a huge theological issue that's breaking. Let's read together. Acts 15, verse 1 says this: certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The point is that some people came to Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas and the church were growing, and they said, you need to be involved in cultural things that we hold true that you must do in order to be saved. You've got to follow the Jewish law that we read of in the Old Testament. You have to try and follow that. You've got Jesus, that's great, but you need to add to it now by following cultural practices that are different. This brought them into sharp dispute. I bet it brought them into sharp dispute. Anyone would be delighted that for the Gentiles, they brought them into sharp dispute. The church sent them on their way, verse 3, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Just like Joe has been saying this morning, all the things that God has done. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. All the Gentiles in the room go, no! Well, the Gentile men anyway. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles should hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? He's making the point that they tried their entire lives, their entire way of life was on cultural practices and tried to obey things that they could never do in their hearts to obey. And so Peter's making the point, look, why on earth would we try to put all the things that we failed in upon these new believers and get them to fail too? This is a yoke that we and our ancestors have been unable to bear. Verse 11, no, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. The whole assembly became quite silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done through the Gentiles through them. And when they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon Peter has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it's written, "After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will restore, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." The passage goes on to say what happens next. They write a letter telling them what James has just said and sent it back with Barnabas and Paul to tell all the people about these things. James is like the chief elder of the Jerusalem church, the sort of half-brother of Jesus, and he gives these prohibitions to followers of Jesus, positive things, negative things. And his point is this: we want to be people that live together, serve together, eat together. And so there are some things to do that will some things in cultures that will stop us from doing that. Three of the prohibitions are to do with food. The Jewish people and Gentile people wouldn't be able to share meals together in certain ways. And for followers of Jesus, there should be no barriers between anyone. And so he writes to them and says certain things that all believers should just abstain from in these cultures to help that from happening. He talks about sexual immorality and says that there are conditions in the hearts of believers that should not take place. Because in doing so, you will cause a disunity in the fellowship of the people of God. And so behaviors and beliefs come together and can ruin each other if you don't do things well. And so James comes along and he reads these things, writes these things, says these things to bring harmony to cultures in a wise and healthy and a God-fearing way. This passage ultimately is about salvation. Because they're saying, look, unless you behave in a certain way and follow certain cultural practices, you cannot be saved. It used to be the case that you have to wear some things to come to church, or you probably wouldn't be saved. Children would need to be silent, or you couldn't be involved. There are cultural practices that take place, and Acts 15, verse 11, is the high point of this passage. I'll spend 2 minutes on it, and then we're done. Acts 15. That when cultures clash, when things happen, when contention rises, grace must be our experience. No, says Peter, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved. At the high point of the issue of salvation for these believers, as they're wondering and grappling with big things about life and culture and belief and practice, Peter stands up and says, "Friends, have we forgotten everything? Grace is what saved us. Grace is what saved us. The grace of Jesus Christ saved us. The undeserved favor of God towards us saved us. When we didn't deserve it, when we didn't warrant it, when we didn't want it, grace came looking for us, and favor from a bigger, holy source reached down and lifted broken, dirty sinners up. Grace saved us." So at moments of contention, when you're wondering an argument about something, something trivial or something as serious as salvation, friends, remember grace saved you. Don't get on your high horse. Don't get all, "This is what I know." Grace saved you. So get really low and help each other out. At the high point of contention, grace comes up. How do we live our lives, my friends, when our cultures clash? Ethnicity or nationality, economics, race, age, theology. How our society would say right now that we're just to get along, to be tolerant. to be respectful. And while that is right and good in many senses, there is also this policing of a pipe dream, policing at political correctness, because everyone must be tolerant apart from being intolerant about those they disagree with. It encourages power and manipulation to hijack the agenda, and whilst there's a veneer of respect and tolerance, nothing has changed in the human heart. How is social cohesion achieved? How do cultures come together? How, when tough times happen, can we handle it? We can when grace is in our lives. The grace of Christ saved us, bringing two cultures mutually exclusive towards each other. Heaven and us together. Why? Through grace. When Christ is in us, grace should be present. And then we get to the moments when, but they just don't deserve it. You don't know what that person said. You know what that person did. They don't deserve it. But when grace is present, we'll be kind anyway. They were wrong, but in Christ, I'll forgive them. It was unjustified. What happened was hurtful and damaging, but in Christ, I'm going to see justice without malice and pain. I'm not going to bite back or repay violence with violence. Imagine if we lived like that. Imagine if we lived by grace. Imagine what Brexit would look like if society lived by grace. Instead of getting on our high horses, we give undeserved favour. Remember, it was grace that saved us. If how we react, how we speak, how we cope, how we plan, how we think, how we choose, imagine if all of it was done with and through grace. Unmerited favour, undeserved favour, giving favour and privilege to something, someone who simply didn't deserve it. Imagine what it does to the person who receives that. There's this story about Desmond Tutu, former Archbishop of Cape Town. With this, I'm done. When he was a 9-year-old boy, Desmond Tutu, walking along a street in South Africa, in apartheid-ridden, racist South Africa, where white people and people of colour were completely separated by law, where white people were at an elevated level by law to people of colour. This horrific regime, when Desmond Tutu and his mother were walking on a road as a 9-year-old child, they saw coming towards them a white man. And the custom was that if you're walking on the pavement and a white man is walking towards you, you have to leave the pavement if you're a person of colour, in order that the person who's white could carry on unhindered in the road. As they were walking hand in hand, Desmond and his mother, they see, as this white man's getting closer and closer, dressed all in black. As they walk in towards him, he sees the most unusual thing he's ever seen in his life. This white man gets off the pavement, walks on the road to allow Desmond and his mother to keep walking unhindered. And as he walks past, the white man smiles, doffs his hat at Desmond's mother and walks on. Desmond has never seen anything like this before in his life. He says, "Mum, who was that? And why did he get off the road? Why did he get off the pavement for us?" His mother looked and said, "That man is an Anglican minister. And he lives by different rules." Desmond, in his biographical account, says that moment, that day, that moment of grace received from a stranger, that moment of grace transformed his entire life. He became an Anglican minister himself, Archbishop of Cape Town, chairman of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in South Africa, bringing warring people back together. How? Why? Because of loads of choices in a man's life, of course, but a moment of grace transformed everything. Imagine our lives. What moments of grace and favor towards others could be like. And in a moment of real contention in Acts 15, that changed the lives of all of us, Peter stood and reminded us all, grace is what saved you. So live by it, show it, enact it. By the grace you've received, give grace. Our fleshy, pride-centered objection to that lifestyle, that grace is so weak, it's so lame, it's so powerless. But my friends, the secret of the Christian is this: it is through grace we are saved. There was nothing lame or weak or powerless for that. Christ came and did it for us. And so when pressure comes, what will come out of our lives? Will rage or anger or jealousy or mockery or pride or cowardice or rebellion? I pray to God this morning that God will grant that as we have received much grace, that by and in grace, we will live and move and have our being, that we'll be people that show grace, and in doing so, lives are changed and disciples are formed. And may we live like that. Let's stand together, please. Our time is done. It is by grace we have been saved. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that took upon himself the sin and shame of all of us, died on a cross that he never deserved, rose from the dead, now is in heaven to win for us access to God. All of us have that invitation to respond to such grace. We can ignore it, poo-poo it, or leave it alone, or we can run to it with all our lives and receive that grace. In running to him, we can also receive grace to live in a different way. And so, Father, I pray for every heart towards you this morning. I pray, O God, that we'll be people not only receivers, but givers of grace. A time of contention and problems and difficulties, when people annoy us and hurt us and ridicule and persecute, when things get in our way that we didn't want, may we be people of grace that transform circumstances for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, great to see you all this morning. Coffee and tea upstairs. Why don't we, as Joe encouraged us, turn around, say something really nice to each other, and go and get a coffee. Bless you all.